Well, it's good to be home. It's always good to go see the grandkids and relatives, but it's always good to come home. I'm good for about 4 or 5 days. And then Lori looks at me and she just says, "Relax. You're going to be all right." Then I'm wanting to come home. Even my cows were glad to see me when I got home. That's true, yes. I go out there and they come running up to me and I go, "These are not dogs, these are cows." All right. We're in James chapter 3. In James chapter 2, he tells us that Abraham by faith was righteous before God and was called the friend of God. Now, those are terms that we associate with one another. You ever thought about being righteous before God? It's difficult for me to feel righteous before you folks. Well, not that difficult. You're as big a sinner as I am. But to be righteous before God, you know, it takes faith in Jesus and his work upon the cross for me to even begin to feel righteous before God. And then James tells us that Abraham, he's the friend of God. In Jesus, in John chapter 15, he calls us friends. So we're friends of God. In John 15, 13 through 15, I'll read it to you. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus, our friend. To have friendship with someone means to have favor with a person. You know, I do you favors, you do me favors. A true friend is someone you're always glad to see. And friends have things in common. We share deep thoughts, we share deep emotions, but to be a friend of God, we must acquaint ourselves with God. We have to take on his desire. We have to become like him. We have to be reformed into his likeness. David, in the Psalms, he said, "God, I even hate those that you hate." That's friendship. And to be a friend of God is one of the greatest honors we will ever know. It's good to be a Christian and know the truth of God. That is a great blessing. But for God to call us his friend, it's hard to understand. Especially when we consider how many of the world, they're trapped in darkness to false gods. So let's read James chapter 3, and we will read some truth. James chapter 3. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creatures of the sea is tamed, as in has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God, our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Verse 1, let not many of us become teachers. Why? Because we received a stricter judgment. So what in the world would make a man or a woman want to be a teacher of God's word? Well, some people have a strong desire to be recognized. Others have a true desire to share God's word. Then there's a few like myself who had a strong desire to share God's word, but coupled with that desire, I had a morbid fear of public speaking. I got over it, but anyway. I definitely had a fear of public speaking. In my first few times of teaching, they were torturous. To say I had butterflies would be an understatement. So there I was, trapped between a desire to share God's word and panic. And I prayed about this, problem, and I asked the Lord to resolve this. And he was faithful to show me that I was very guilty of being a man pleaser. A teacher must not teach God's word to man's ideals or man's standards. And never ever try to be politically correct, because you can't teach God's word and be politically correct. So that was a revelation to me. So I determined long ago I must please God, or try to please God with my teaching, not man. And when I determined to do that in my heart, verses like verse 1, well, they weren't quite so intimidating. And the butterflies and the fear of man also dissolved. And when I decided to be faithful to God's word and try to please him with my teaching. And so I make a conscientious effort to proclaim God's word in truth, regardless where it falls. James, he will go on now for 11 verses, and he will talk about the tongue and how we are to use our tongues. Verse 2, it speaks of how all of us stumble in our spiritual walks with God. And if anyone doesn't stumble in a spoken word, he is a perfect man, or meaning he is fully mature. It's not a matter if we stumble in word, but how long do we go between our stumblings. I'm going to make you a fateful promise right now. I have either offended you, am offending you, or I'm going to offend you. One of those threes will apply. It's going to happen. It's not if I offend you. It's the nature of proclaiming God's word. It becomes offensive to us, especially when we find ourselves contrary to God's word. In proclaiming the truth, it's not that I want to offend, but I will offend. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were constantly offended by him. They said, "Master, you offend us." So we Christians, when we speak forth God's word, we're going to offend. But I just want to try and make sure that my offenses come in declaring God's word, not in Don, that's me, opinion. Or there's another Don here too. You don't want to offend either, no. A horse is then given as an example. And horses, they can be totally and completely controlled by a bit placed in the mouth. It's a device where if you pull back on the reins, this little flapper goes up and cuts into the roof of their mouth, and you have their immediate attention when you pull back on the reins. And a huge animal like a horse can be controlled by a little flat piece of metal rightly placed in their mouth. James, he goes on and gives example how the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity set among the members of our body. And in verse 8, he says, no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Those are very strong words, James. Why wouldn't James say we should be careful how we speak? You know, same, sorta. But James wants us to know the evil of the tongue, because James, by the Holy Spirit, wants the readers, you and I, to know the dangers of the tongue. But you know, the tongue, it only speaks forth from the heart. For out of the abundance of a heart, a man speaks. Peter, James, and John, not the James that we're studying now, were selected by Jesus to accompany him up on a mountain to pray. Now remember, the disciples are going with Jesus up on a mountain to pray. The disciples fall asleep, and while they're asleep, Jesus is transfigured there on the mountain. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this event, but I want you to turn with me and look at Mark's account of this. So turn with me to Mark chapter 9, and we'll look verses at 2 through 10. Mark 9, verses 2 through 10. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and he led them up on a high mountain, apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore but only Jesus with themselves. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the raising from the dead meant. The disciples, they awaken and they find their Lord Jesus, and he's glowing. Moses and Elijah are there, and they're speaking with Jesus. Now, we could look at this from a lot of different angles, but we want to look at it from the angle of the spoken word or the tongue. Mark records Peter not knowing what to say, but that doesn't stop him. Silence would have been a good option here, Peter. But nobody said, "Hey, Peter, what do you think about all this?" No. Jesus is glowing. He's whiter than white. You know, Moses and Elijah there, representing the lawgiver, representing the prophets. And they're talking to the grace giver, Jesus. But Peter speaks up. Peter interrupts conversation that is going on between Jesus and Elijah and Moses. And he says, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. One for you, Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And yes, I included you, Jesus." This comes after only a few days where Peter has declared, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus turns to Peter and says, "My Father has revealed that to you." So this is shortly thereafter. But in this passage, Peter calls Jesus Rabbi or teacher. Peter is equating Jesus on the same level as Elijah and Moses. And then Peter, he draws the distinction of being corrected by God the Father. Not too many people have been corrected by God the Father in a voice that can be heard. A cloud instantly overshadows this group, and this voice comes out of the cloud, and it says, "Stand back, I'm about to hit Peter with lightning." No, that's what you and I would have said to Peter. God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." A gentle but a firm rebuke. The translation is, "Be quiet, Peter. Hush." And Peter has been corrected. Corrected by the God of the universe who says, "Be quiet and hear my Son." Now they're going down from the mountain. Jesus tells Peter and the others, "Don't speak of this event until after I'm resurrected." And why did the disciples hear this from Jesus? Because Peter has already blurted out things he should not have said. Now, I wish it was only Peter who spoke without knowledge. It isn't only Peter who rattles on without thinking. Behind the tongue, our inner being speaks. And usually, or sometimes you might say, it's wanting to be recognized and heard, a very selfish motive. James calls it what it is, a world of iniquity setting on fire a forest. That's a vivid picture. Have you ever wanted to retrieve words you have spoken? Words that just perhaps left your mouth? I know I have. You see an old friend and you say something, "My, you look old now." And immediately you want to pull those words back and you go, you just took them back and they never were heard. No, they're out there and they've done their damage. And so, like Peter, we understand what it's like to speak without thinking. And in verse 13, James, he goes on to exhort us. And he says, have understanding, be wise, do our works or live our lives in meekness. In meekness of wisdom. A few weeks back, we looked at James 1:5. And James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. A great promise. A sign of wisdom is seeking God's wisdom. And truly wanting his wisdom above our own thoughts or desires. And now we all can be guilty of praying, God, show me what to do. God, I want your will done here. And God honors those prayers. He promises to honor those prayers by giving us his wisdom. The catch, the question becomes, do we receive his answer? Especially if his answer isn't what we thought it should be, or if his answer is contrary to our thinking. Have you ever received an answer from God that you didn't like? Think about that for a moment. I think we all have. Years ago, I was very unhappy with my job. I thought I was underpaid, unappreciated, blah, 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 you know. And for about 2 years, I pursued other jobs, other work, only to have God close those doors time after time because I was right where God wanted me to be. To me, that was the furnace of affliction, but I was right where God wanted me. And I didn't like it. And I would keep praying, and God would keep answering in the negative, which only went on for a few months, but for me, it was eternity. And when God doesn't respond the way we think he should, we have to be careful lest we become bitter or envious, which are traits of self-promotion, which we do battle with in our hearts. We must guard our hearts, Christian friends. We have to guard our hearts. We have to take all thoughts and desires captive. Because we all respond to our hearts. Our hearts lead us to action and behavior. Be careful what you allow to take root in your heart. For in time, we display, we act out our hearts. It's that simple. The heart, the inner man, the seat of emotions in our lives. Because we speak of the heart in general terms, and for like salvation, we say that person gave their heart to the Lord. Or we say things like, he or she has a broken heart. Or they have a pure heart. There was a true story. I like to tell true stories. There's a story of a man who needed a heart transplant. And after receiving the donor's heart, that man falls in love and marries the woman that was married to the guy that gave him the heart. There was a heart that was devoted to one woman there. And that's a true story. And I just marvel at that story. Here's a woman he never knew, but he receives her husband's heart. He falls in love with her, and he marries her. The heart has a tremendous effect upon our lives, and we are to protect our hearts. And we protect our hearts by receiving God's wisdom that he is so willing to give us. He's willing to direct our hearts if by an act of our will we submit our hearts to him. There's over 1,000 mentions of the heart in Scripture. You know, I was going to look up a few verses on the heart, and then you just go page after page. And very, very few of those Scripture references refer to the heart as an organ that pumps blood. You know, they're talking about the seat of emotion. So our heart is to be nurtured, developed, trained to receive the wisdom of God. And receiving God's wisdom means receiving his wisdom above my thinking, above my rationale, above my ways, because it's critical for my Christian development. For the wisdom of this world is contrary to God. The wisdom of this world is self-seeking, it's boastful, it's against the truth, it's earthly or logical in our thinking, sensual or pleasurable to our flesh. And then James says it's even demonic. Lori and I just returned home this past week from being out west, Washington and California. And I was, you know, you're in and out of a lot of airports and around friends, and you catch tail ends of conversations. And I caught the tail end of a conversation about some people that were talking about a child that had been abducted in Oregon, and this child is missing. And this one fellow, his solution was that we need to put a computer chip under the skin like they do in Europe. And that would tell us where this child is. And he went on to be adamant about how ignorant we are in the United States because we don't put this computer chip, you know, under the skin for identification purposes. And this man is totally oblivious to the mark of the beast spoken about in Revelations, where they will put a mark or perhaps a computer chip, right hand or forehead. And he was extolling about how ignorant we were not to do this. Now, I would have loved to have discussed this matter further with this man, but, you know, I only dropped in on the tail end of the conversation and it wouldn't have been appropriate. But that is the wisdom of the world, even demonic. Verse 17, a great verse for us Christians. We pray, we seek God's wisdom. And here are the signs of God's wisdom that it's from above. First, it is pure. God's wisdom is pure. You know, advertisers want us to recognize, want us to see how pure their products are. Do you remember the Ivory soap advertisement? 99, 44, 100% pure. And that was just for soap. Or olive oil. And we're not talking about Popeye's girlfriend here. We're talking about olive oil. You can even buy olive oil extra pure. How do you get extra pure? You know, there's pure, then, hey, where do you go from there? But anyway, gold and silver, other precious metal, we want them to be pure. The purer, the better. We even seek purity in political situations or in justice. We want pure justice to come forth. We don't want that judge showing favor to one and not favor to another. We want pure justice. We desire to be loved by a pure heart. And God tells us, I will give you wisdom from above, and it will be pure. no shadows, no confusion, no mixed agenda, pure. Then God's wisdom will be peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. Peaceable to us who receive God's wisdom, but not necessarily peaceable to the world. Often God's wisdom is contrary to the world. So when God gives us a peace about a situation, don't go against that peace. Peace is one of the things I look for in responding to God when He answers my prayers. Do I have a peace about the answer that I've received or think that I've received from God? And if there's a peace there, I do not go against it. And it may be against my logic. It may be against everybody's advice. I bank upon God's peace in answer to prayer. God's wisdom is not harmful to others. God's wisdom is full of mercy. There's no partiality with God. There's no hypocrisy with God. God's wisdom bears the fruit of righteousness in our lives. And it's brought forth by peacemakers. So, are we peacemakers? God in His wisdom declares, be a peacemaker. Don read the Beatitudes this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will see God. They will see God and they will be called the sons of God. So do you seek peace? Do you seek out being a peacemaker? I encourage us to do so, for that is God's wisdom. Too many times we can be self-seeking. Too many times we're guilty of seeking our own agenda. But do we seek God's wisdom? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Let's pray. Let me get you to stand. We'll pray. Father, we can get so caught up into this world and get so caught up into our own agenda that we sometimes miss Your agenda. Lord, You promise and You're faithful to give us Your wisdom. Let us be faithful to seek Your wisdom. And let us recognize Your wisdom when You give it to us, how it's pure and it's peaceful and it's not hypocritical. So, Lord, as we go through our lives, may we find ourselves seeking You, seeking Your wisdom for the situations we find ourselves in. Thank You, Lord, for being so willing to share Your wisdom. Let us be found seeking Your wisdom. Do this good work in our hearts. Fill us with Your Spirit, Lord. Give us hearts that seek to be obedient to You and to Your ways. Do this good work. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Lord bless you.